If you'll remain standing and turn in your Bible or the worship insert, it's a half page insert. It should have something like Joshua 14 at the top. We won't begin at verse 1, but down to verse 6, which is a new paragraph, and down to verse 12. I always found in my own life, if I'd visit a church or maybe do a responsive reading or what have you in another church, not the one I'm pastoring, that if I came to a text and it was unfamiliar, yeah, there's a few unfamiliar to me. I mean, I've read them, but, you know, it's a big book. But I always found that if you come to something and it's sort of cold, it's distant, you don't have any background, and then you start reading a text like that responsibly or whatever, I'm going, I got no idea what I'm reading. Now, that's an overstatement, but I think it is helpful to us when we read the scripture to have the background. So I'm going to give you, we've been working our way through Joshua. We're in Joshua 14. I didn't just decide yesterday, hey, wait, why not Joshua 14? No, we've been working our way through it for several months. Where does that put us? We're about 1,400 years before Christ came. Christ, of course, came approximately 2,000 years ago. About 400 years before the time of Joshua and the people entering the promised land, God had said, I'm going to give you this promised land. I brought you out of Egypt. I'm going to give this land to you. And now they're entering it, and more on that later. They basically, at God's design, they've brought judgment on God's enemies in that place. They're basically being given, these 12 tribes of Israel, these different allotments or segments of the promised land. If you think, okay, Israel, I know those places being bombed right now, it's somewhere over there. Well, imagine the promised land, the place of Israel, even modern Israel today, but we're thinking ancient Israel. It's roughly the size of Jersey, roughly, not exactly, actually a little bigger. But in other words, it's not the state of Pennsylvania. It's certainly not Texas, okay? It's a relatively small place. And yet God promised to give this to his people. So we pick up in that context now at verse 6. Now it comes for the allotment to go to the tribe of Judah. Then the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal, that's sort of the camp, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and said to him, you know what Yahweh said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea, concerning you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of Yahweh, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in my heart. But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. Yet I wholly followed Yahweh my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed Yahweh my God. And now, behold, Yahweh has kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years since the time that Yahweh spoke this word to Moses while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now, behold, I am this day 85 years old. I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then, for war and for going and coming. So now, give me this hill country of which Yahweh spoke on that day, for you heard that on that day how the giants were there with great fortified cities. Perhaps, may it be, that Yahweh will be with me and I shall drive them out, just as Yahweh said. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. So I gave you a little background. I hope I didn't put anybody to sleep with that quick little summary. If I did, then I'm in real trouble now. But anyhow, hopefully not. So we're looking at Caleb. As you can tell, the whole passage is about Caleb. But we gotta do a quick little more background on Caleb. So as you all that learned all this in Bible school, and if you didn't learn it, well, you can learn it now. From where we are at this point, 45 years previously, God intended to bring Israel into the promised land. He brought them out of Egypt. They were slaves, and God powerfully brought them out to show that He's Savior. And then He said, I'm giving you this land not because you're good people. In fact, you're a stiff-necked people. You're a stubborn people. But this is God showing kindness to His people. He's going to bring them in the promised land. And Moses sent out 12 spies to check out the land, to see the crops, to see all that good stuff. Do they have cities that are well constructed and where they can defend them? Do they live in the mountains? Do they live around the sea? And all this stuff. The point of the spies going out was not so they would come back and say, yeah, we shouldn't go. No, no, no. The point is, God's sending them in the promised land, but He's just letting them do a little reconnaissance, do a little surveying before they go in. But 10 of the 12, Caleb and Joshua, the two men speaking to each other in our text, they were faithful spies that believed God's promise, believed God's word. And though they saw these giants that made them look like grasshoppers, they didn't fear them, not because they're going to take steroids before the battle, but because they're trusting in Yahweh, their God, and in His word. But these other 10 spies made the people become very, very fearful. So much so, and this is all recorded in Numbers 13, I should have mentioned that. They became so fearful that when Joshua and Caleb said, look, no, no, we got to go in the land, the people were ready to execute them. And if God had not intervened, they would have done so. Now we're fast forward 45 years. Much of the conquest has been done to the promised land, what was called the southern conquest, the northern conquest. There's still serious battles to be fought. But major areas of the promised land has been taken. Now we're going to get some bad examples in coming chapters of how some of the tribes fail to do according to God's promise. They start whining and complaining. Our plot of land, it's got a bunch of trees. Joshua has to say, hey, doofuses. I'm sure he didn't say doofus. I'm sure in the Hebrew it was something a little meaner. But anyhow, he said, well, why not cut them down? I mean, I'm just trying to give you a flavor of what's coming ahead. Some bad examples of God's people in their weak state. But what we have now before us is a godly example of a servant of God, Caleb, that is trusting in Yahweh. And he's following his commands. What I want you to realize, I know Caleb is, he's in the Old Testament. He's 1400 years roughly before Jesus, our Savior, would come to die on the cross for our sins. But I'm here to tell you today that Caleb is a wonderful example of genuine faith, Christian faith. Not just some faith in positive thinking or feelings or just an optimistic attitude. No, no, no. That's worthless, at least in terms of our relationship with God. But you see, Caleb fundamentally has the same faith of the believer in Christ. I'm going to read the passage to you. I'll mention the reference. You can make note of it later if you want to. I wish I would have had it on your outline. Oh, by the way, if you're looking at the outline on your insert, ignore that. I changed it. My bad. The secretary always makes me give her an outline too early. She's not here to defend herself. That's not true. But anyhow, sometimes I change it. I did today. Listen to what Paul says about Abraham's faith 1,800 years before Christ. Look at how Paul says his faith in the promises of God looking forward to the Savior of Jesus is the same as our faith looking back to the cross. Romans 4, 21 through 25, I'm just giving you the little nutshell version. Abraham, fully convinced God was able to do what he promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. It will be counted to us who believe in God, who raised the dead, the Lord Jesus. Paul says Abraham's faith is our faith. There's no difference. Abraham looked forward to Christ. We look back in time chronologically, but ultimately we're trusting in the same God, the same Savior God. Did Abraham have all the ins and outs of Christ's life and death on the cross? Of course not. But he had that fundamental commitment of faith in God and his promises. And in that, I want to use the last an hour and a half of our time. I mean, the last 20 minutes or so of our time. What is the nature? What is the fundamentals, if you will, of genuine faith? You're here today. You have faith. You've been living the Christian life. Great. I hope this is a good reminder. You're here today. You're not sure what faith is. Here's a great example. So let's think about Caleb's faith. Look at what he says in verse 8 and 9. He says to Joshua, look, you remember what happened because this happened 45 years ago. Our fellow spies, my brothers who went up with me, made the heart of the people melt. They scared them all. But Caleb says, yet I wholly followed Yahweh, my God. And then, again, here's the crux of the matter. Caleb's come up to Joshua. It's his turn to get the land, the allotment. The allotment has a basic area, okay? But Caleb says, I want that area, and I want to go where the giants are, okay? That's essentially what Caleb is doing. And he's saying, and here's why. Because I wholly trusted in Yahweh. And then he repeats it in verse 9. He uses the words of Moses to make his point. Yeah, that's pretty good. You can quote a guy like Moses and say, hey, he's on my side, you know. Sometimes children will do that. I know that there's children in this room. I won't look directly at them because that would embarrass them. But there's a few in the front, few in the back. But I'm not looking at you. If it looks like I'm looking at you, it's an optical illusion, but sometimes children will use the same form that Joshua does because a child knows he's got to get double approval on certain requests. Not just mom, not just dad, but both of them. So what will they do? They've gone to the one that they think is the sucker. I mean, they've gone to the one that they think they can get immediate approval. Because maybe dad's in front of the TV watching the Eagles get beat by the Vikings. I was there in person, by the way, yesterday. I know, big deal. But anyway, and so you got dad's approval. He's distracted. Now I got to go to mom. And mom, she's actually paying attention. But mom, dad said it was okay. Now, Joshua's not whining like you are to get your way after you play in these games. But Joshua's saying, Moses. This is what Moses said. And Moses swore that day. He gave me a solemn promise. Surely the land on which your foot has trodden, that is where you walked, shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever. Because you have wholly followed Yahweh my God. You see it? In verse 8, I wholly followed Yahweh. Verse 9, he repeats it. I wholly followed Yahweh, but in the lips of Moses. And then again, if you go down to verse 14, there it is again, because he followed Yahweh. Here's the heart of the text. Caleb's faith. He's wholly committed to Yahweh. He didn't just come to Yahweh during a revival tent meeting, say, raise his hand and walk down the aisle and then go on his merry way. We're going to hear, as you've already heard in the text, Caleb says, I've been following for 45 years. And of course, it was before that he was following. We're talking about the genuine nature of faith in Christ, because they're essentially the same, is commitment to Christ. Commitment to Christ over the long haul. Maybe you remember these words. They're in all three of Matthew, Mark, Luke Gospels. I'll just read you the version from Luke. Jesus is walking up to a tax collector. I hope there's no tax collectors in this room, but if you are, none of us like you. Okay, it's nothing personal, but you're taking our money. Now, tax collectors in Jesus' day took your money, and the government of Rome gave him the authority to take as much as they wanted, and they did. So tax collectors were sort of like the drug dealers of Jesus' day, you might say. Maybe a little extreme. Nah, they're rotten people. To the Jews, they're traitors to their own people. Jesus walks up to a tax collector, Matthew. Matthew's got his little tax booth set up by the Sea of Galilee, so when they catch their fish, Matthew can get his catch too, you see. Pretty convenient. Jesus has been hanging out at the Sea of Galilee. He's been preaching. Matthew's heard him preaching. Now, I can't tell you all that Matthew understands at that point, because we don't have little editorial comments in the gospel that says, by the way, this is what Matthew understood at that point. But Jesus comes up to him and says, follow me. And then the text reads that Matthew, and in Luke's account, he's called Levi. Levi got up, left everything, and followed Jesus. Left everything, followed Jesus. This is what Caleb has been doing. He's been following Yahweh. He was brought out along with the rest of God's people miraculously out of slavery in Egypt. And now they're on the cusp of going into the promised land. And these 10 scaredy cats, they're not really just scaredy cats, they're faithless men. They're in God's community, but they're not really in. They're not trusting in Yahweh, for if they were, they would say, we're ready to move ahead. But they were fearful and they wouldn't do it. Caleb is committed to Yahweh. Are you committed to the Lord Jesus Christ? 2,000 years ago, he lived a perfect, righteous, sinless life. You and I, and everyone in this room, and everyone on this planet, from the moment we were conceived, we have been sinners, rebelling against God. I'm not calling you a mass murderer. I'm not calling you a tax collector. But we've rebelled against God's basic commandments. I'll just pick on the kids for a minute. You kids are supposed to obey mom and dad. How many times do you go, forget that? You don't necessarily say that. And you've even learned if you roll your eyes and then your rump hurts, and you say, I didn't say anything. It's not what you said. It's what you did with your eyes. And that characterizes our lives. We rebel against our parents, but your parents They're sinners too, and they've rebelled against God in so many ways. But the Lord Jesus Christ came and he lived a perfect, sinless life. Jesus had a bunch of brothers and sisters, and though they would whine and moan and complain about Jesus, they could never seriously say, Jesus did this wrong. Even Jesus' enemies could not truly condemn him for what he did wrong. He lived a sinless life. Then he died on the cross to pay for sin, for sinners like you and sinners like me. And just like Jesus said to Levi or Matthew, so he says to me, come, follow me. Turn away from your sins. Confess them to God. Put your faith in Christ. Don't you see by Caleb's example, faith in Christ is not a feeling? I'm not saying you can't have good feelings. I like good feelings. I ate a cheesesteak at the ball game yesterday, and it was a good feeling until I got to the last part that had been cooked too far. But, you know, we enjoy good feelings, but faith ultimately isn't about feelings. It's about a commitment to God from our hearts, which of course starts with God's wonderful work of salvation when he changes our hearts and enables us to embrace Christ. Now, I've got 12 more sub points. We won't get to all of those now. That was the main point. I jest too much and y'all are going to get tired of it. So this faith is commitment. We see with Caleb, it's faith for the long haul. In his own testimony here, I heard God's promise through Moses 45 years ago. I'm here and I'm ready to receive it. That's not a man saying, give me what I deserve, okay? He's not doing that. He knows it's all by God's grace. The other 10 guys died 45 years ago because of their rebellion. God purposely kept Joshua and Caleb alive so they could enter the promised land. It's faith over the long haul. It doesn't mean that Caleb is a perfect guy. When he says, I've wholly followed Yahweh, he doesn't mean he never sinned, okay? Please understand, Caleb is a sinner too. Abraham, the great father of our faith, he sinned, and God shows us his sin in the scriptures. Because God wants us to know, even the most faithful servant is saved by grace, saved by God's goodness and kindness we don't deserve. Caleb is not sinless, but his bent of his life is toward following God by God's grace. Now, just quickly, a couple other things about Caleb's faith that are in the text and they mirror our own faith today. Again, it's not in Joshua 14, but it's Numbers 13. I summarized it to you earlier. Let me remind you of it. Joshua and Caleb say, we've seen the land, we've been here 40 days, let's go in the land. The 10 other spies say, these guys are crazy. Those giants are giant. They make Shaq look like a midget. They make Shaq look like a midget who's on his knees. They're so big. And they rile up the people so that they would stone, that is, execute Caleb and Joshua. The glory of God had to show up to basically say, back off. Now, I think what we see there is an allusion to the costliness of faith. You say, well, it didn't cost him. Yeah, that's true. It didn't cost him. But it did cost him. It didn't cost him his life then. But now he had to hang out in the wilderness, walking around all these places with God's people, watching all those people die, and walking around knowing we could have gone to the promised land. We could have gone. But along with the rest of the people, he has to sort of suffer along with them. And so it is with the faithful today. that follow Christ. It will cost you something. It will. Look, there's a benefit to living in a hostile country now to Christianity. Don't you know that's really better? Back when I was high school, junior high, we called it. Y'all call it middle school, I think. I don't know. It's junior high. Okay, I'm sorry. When we were kids, everybody thought Christianity, oh, it's fine. They may not be Christians, but they're not going to be hostile. Hostility is good, long as it doesn't come to you because you're an obnoxious person. But if hostility comes to you because you follow Jesus, Jesus says, that's good. Rejoice in that. That means your faith is probably real. People are noticing. Don't go out of your way to irritate people. But if you're going to trust and follow Jesus, especially in today's culture, people are not going to like it. Some of you in this room may have lost jobs or promotions because you were committed to Christ. Now, the boss covered himself. It was all sort of done subtle, sly way. But you know it was done. It costs to follow Jesus. Now quickly. The boldness of faith. Why didn't Caleb come to Joshua and say, do you remember that lake? And do you remember that nice little waterfall? Now, please, if you've been to Israel and you're thinking there are no waterfalls, okay, fine. This is just an illustration. Take a break. I'm glad that the intern's not here because he had been to Israel. And, you know, he would be right now writing down, Pastor said waterfalls in Israel. He's a dunce. Now, okay, just imagine it's a gorgeous lake. And just imagine that they had largemouth bass. They're the funnest to catch because they can be like 4 ounces, but they fight like a monster. And Caleb's got grandkids running around now, and he can tell. What if Caleb just said, give me that little pasture, give me that little creek, we'll build a log cabin. He didn't do that. He said, I want the place where the giants are, where my buddies got scared out of their wits. Now, is this because Caleb has been lifting weights? Now, don't get me wrong. I know Caleb embarrassed some of you old folk. I'm only partially old. Some of you are very old. This guy says he's 85 and he's as strong as he was when he was 40. I'm 62 and I swear to you, I ain't even close to as strong as I was when I was 40. And I wasn't very strong then. So I don't know if he's been working out. I don't know if he's taking steroids. But he's not trusting in any of that. He wants to see the glory of God as they defeat the enemy and take over the land. Does your faith in Jesus Christ make you bold to live for Him? Now I want you to see there's a little qualifier at the end. And I tried to add a word to make it sit out. And for you of weaker faith, this is my closing point. You notice the last sentence in verse 12 of the second full paragraph. It says, it may be that Yahweh will be with me, and I shall drive them out just as Yahweh said. Another way you could say that is, as Caleb concludes this wonderful argument to give him the land where the giants are, he concludes, perhaps Yahweh will be with me, and I will drive them out just as Yahweh said. Hold it, Caleb. You've been such a great example of faith. Are you going to wimp out at the end of my sermon and I have to talk about how to doubt at the very end? No, he's not doubting. He's not, there's no doubt here. Caleb, I believe, is leaving room for the sovereign God to work out the particulars in his taking this plot of land. Caleb says, I believe if I understand the promise right, I get this territory, and in that territory are the giants, and we're going to take them out. We're going to take over the land, and my kids and my grandkids and my great-grandkids are going to be there. Remember, previous to this, God has been giving Joshua very specific, detailed instructions. How to take out Jericho. How to take out Ai. How to take out the folks in the south and in the north. Caleb has got this sort of broad promise. And I think Caleb is being wise here not to bind God's sovereign freedom. We prayed for this dear lady, Awilda. The family wants her to stay on this earth, not because they fear death for her. She's going to go to be with Jesus immediately when she leaves this earth. I don't say that about anybody because they're dying. There are plenty of people that die and leave this earth and stand before the judge of all the earth. But this woman has shown good testimony of her faith in Jesus, but she wants to spend more time with her children, her grandchildren, her church. You can't fault her for that. She's not that old. She's not in her 70s or 80s. She's relatively a younger lady. Well, perhaps the Lord will give her another 6 months, a year. I don't know. I don't know all the medical details and all that. Or perhaps he'll take her home sooner. You see, you can trust God to forgive your sins, to make you a son or daughter of the living God by faith in Christ, and you have his word, the Bible, to give you all the basic principles on living the Christian life, but there are perhapses along the way. The job you may take or not take, where you might exactly live, where you might serve the Lord. There's nothing wrong with a perhaps if we're trusting in Christ, but still acknowledging God doesn't have to work everything out according to my timetable and exactly the way I want it. Now, all of us in this room know God doesn't work according to our timetable. If you hadn't figured that out, then you need to go hang out with some of my friends from South Mississippi because you ain't very bright. You know that God doesn't work according to our timetable. But sometimes we forget he doesn't always do things exactly the way we want either. Give room in your faith to perhaps trust Yahweh that he might be just a little wiser than you and I. Be devoted to him. Be committed to him. Follow him like Caleb. Be bold in your faith. Let's pray, brothers and sisters. Father, we rejoice in the fact that in your goodness you give us Calebs in your word that we might see how faith should live. We see it in the life of Abraham and David and the prophet Isaiah and King Hezekiah and other people. But now here you've given us Caleb as a wonderful example of a faithful servant of yours and how it illustrates the faith that we ought to have in Christ, how we pray your Spirit would work that faith in us that we might live for our Savior Jesus. We pray it in his name. Amen.